Lord's help.
I'd like to speak about the Mount of Transfiguration. It is possibly the most amazing event in Jesus' ministry, Mount of Transfiguration. And it's described in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The book of John was written after those three, and it's possible that John didn't include it because he knew the other three had. It's recorded first in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. It's just a few verses long, so I'll read it. But I set it up a little bit first. The experience of the Mount of Transfiguration, as we Christians know it, took place close to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He had begun by that time instructing his apostles that he was on his final journey to Jerusalem. And part of the experience that they had there was preparation for the things that were to take place at Jerusalem. I would imagine that the full 3.5 years that the apostles were with the Lord were very important to them. I imagine they tried to remember all of it. But this event marked them perhaps as much as any other and referred to it. Different ones of them did later in the strongest language as the years went by. But let me just read it. Matthew 17, beginning with the first verse. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as he came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell a vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and you knew him not. But have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And following those words, Matthew takes up another subject. So that's the story in Matthew of the Mount of Transfiguration. The other writers use a little different language. They speak of white as snow. They speak of glistering. They speak of like the noonday sun, describing the cloud and Jesus' raiment. My burden this morning is that the Lord bless us, that our faith stand not in cunningly devised fables of men, as the Scripture said. Our faith is what we depend upon in our journey from here to glory. Those who've gone before us have failed sometimes in significant parts of their lives. But the Lord told one of them at his moment of perhaps greatest failure, to say, I prayed for you that you won't fail. He already told him that he would. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Faith can take us places where nothing else can take us. And if we lose our faith, we lose our capacity to touch the Almighty. But if we maintain our faith, there is always a hope, an option that the Lord can reach back to where we are. It's absolutely critical that our faith stand on the most solid and incontrovertible of things. If you think about it, in life, The single most reliable thing that there is religion, is belief in God. Everything else changes. But God alone is eternal. It is a very valuable anchor point in life for us to have faith in the Almighty. So I guess, ask again your prayers today that the Lord will bless this effort. Start with Peter, James, and John. After 6 days, Luke says after eight, a little different point of reckoning that he had. Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up unto an high mountain apart. I don't know why the Lord chose these three. He doesn't owe me an explanation about it. I don't know why the Lord allowed me to be born in the generation when he did either. Or you. But he said in his word, I do what I will with my own. It is enough for me that the Lord let me read the story of these events in his book. If he wants to use any of his other vessels in a way closer to what he's doing in any situation, in a way more dear to him than the way he uses me, that is no concern of mine. He's free to do it in any way that he wishes. He is the king. He is the Lord. All of this belongs to him. The Lord had 12 apostles. He chose three of them to go with him into the mountain, as the scripture said, to pray. He doesn't say it here, but it's in the others. That was the purpose of their going. We don't know where the mountain was. Peter called it, in his book, the Holy Mount. We were with him, he said, in the Holy Mount. And we saw the things that happened there. But nobody knows today which mountain it was. All we know that is that it's a mountain apart. I am convinced of this. There is no one place on earth that is more holy to God by nature of its being created than any other place. This place here at Monarch is very precious to me. But the thing that makes it precious is the saints who meet here. Should change come in our government, should for one reason or another it be impossible for us to meet here next year as we are this year, God's holy mountain would be wherever we are. So it's not a place, and we don't know where this place was. And God makes choice among his people as he's pleased to do, as he did with Peter, James, and John. They went up into the high mountain, and they went to pray. And Luke says concerning this event that they came down from the mountain the next day. So it would seem that they were here for a period of time. It wasn't unusual for Jesus to go off into the mountain somewhere by himself and pray. What's unusual about this event is that he took the three with him. And isn't it something? When Jesus was in his final prayer in the garden, these are the same three that he asked to go with him a little farther for special prayer. I'm that way too. I love all the saints. But there are some that are very dear to me. And when I'm in severe distress, there's some phone numbers that ring. And because I have confidence. I have confidence in all the saints. There are some that are very dear. I give you that right. And the Lord exercised that right with these. So these are the same three who were with him. He took them a little farther in the garden there in Gethsemane. And as they were praying, Jesus was, the word in the Bible is, transfigured. Transfigured. And it means changed from one figure to another. But at this point is where the words of the writers begin to run out. It was hard to describe in language that we humans can understand. The change is actually taking place. The Greek has it a little better, maybe, than is in our King James Version. And the best we can understand what happened is, it was as if an inner light in the physical body of Jesus began to glow out through him, in every part of him. And his clothes changed. Even his clothes changed. I don't typically change my clothes into something cleaner when I go somewhere to pray. These people had gone up into a mountain. We might assume that they met the usual rigors of climbing in a mountain. But something happened to his garments. And the scripture said they got whiter than any fuller on earth could white them. And his body changed. And it began to glow with such a brilliant light that those who were with him couldn't even bear to look at him. From something inside him. Because he was not just like they were. He was a son of God.
Yes.
And as I read these things, it makes me to wonder if possibly every time Jesus went to pray, this change happened. Because he was something in touch with the divine.
Yes.
Maybe the real miracle of the Mount of Transfiguration is not that this one time the brilliant Son of God shone out through him. It is that his flesh contained all of that all the rest of the time when he was around everyone else. Maybe his natural place would have been for that inner light to show all the time. But he concealed it. So you and I would have had, or those who were with him in that time, could bear to be in his presence. Because he was different. And while he was there, transformed, transfigured, praying, and the three who were with him, struck, overwhelmed, felt something he never felt before. He'd done miracles that they had seen. He had touched their lives. He had called them like no one else had ever done. But somehow this was beyond. It's superhuman. No one could do what Jesus did. The very face of him was unbearable to look upon. It is only in the most holy instances in the Old Testament that we find anything close to that. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone too brightly for anyone to be able to bear to look upon it. And he had to put a veil over his face because he had been in the presence of the light that no man can approach to and live. And so with Jesus. And so these were struck by it. And while they were looking there upon him, two came to him and spoke with him. And let me remark who the two were. Moses. Remember what Moses' death was? He didn't die like other people do. Moses went out into the wilderness and nobody ever saw him again. And the scripture said, God buried him. And there's a mystery involved in that. And I wish I understood more about what happened with Moses' death. And Elias, remember the story of Elijah? How that they went to the Jordan River, they crossed the river. Elisha was with him. He said, I've got to have a double portion of your spirit. At last, when the time came, a chariot came down from God and angels, horses of fire and chariots of fire. And they're separated apart. And Elijah's mantle fell back down. And Elisha took that. These two didn't see death in the way that most people do. Nearly everyone has done. And these are the two who came back.
Yes.
But there's something else significant about their coming back. Moses was the beginning of a law dispensation. Yes. The law was one of the first major steps in bringing man back to God. Moses was the originator of that. Elijah was the chief of the prophets. And he set the stage for the books of the Old Testament can be divided roughly into three categories. The law, the prophets, and the psalms, or the poets. And Elijah was the chief of the prophets. His mission, the mission of Moses, was to prepare the way for the first coming of the Lord. The mission of Elijah also, in the mode of the prophets, was to prepare the world for the first coming of the Lord. The mission of these three who stood there, Peter, James, and John, with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, was to prepare the world for the second coming of the Lord. So he chose these. And this is a little window into what lies beyond the grave. The only one in all eternity, the only one ever known to any understanding who could do so, pushed back the door. And invited by his prayers these men to come and speak with him. We need our faith to stand in more than cunningly devised fables. Those who were there left a witness of it. They said, Peter said, we were with him in the Holy Mount. We saw these things ourselves. I am convinced of it. I'm convinced of it. Not only because of what they said, but because I too have felt the living power in my soul. It has meant something to me. So these came and stood and they spoke with the Lord. And I've wondered what they talked with him about. There's a hint of it in the scriptures. He said they spoke with him in the manner in which he should die. Think of the experience that they had. Moses, who led the forefathers of these people out of Egypt. And he knew their recalcitrance. He knew how they could lust for the leeks and the melons. He knew how that they could organize little groups and fight against him, as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had done. He knew how God had to intervene time after time. He spoke directly with the Lord about that. Elijah knew what it was like to have the people of God turn completely to foreign evil ways. The king married an unrighteous woman, caused her to persecute him. He knew what it was like to run for his life. He knew what it was like to come to the place to tell God in his face, it's enough. I've done all I can do. Take this burden away from me. I don't want to do this anymore. He knew what that was like. But I wonder if that's all that they said to the Lord. Because you see, Peter said, Jesus went and preached deliverance to those who were in the past, to put it in my language. Because although Moses and Elias were undoubtedly men of God, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they could not have entered into the fullness of eternal bliss. It was impossible. And I wonder if they came that day to thank the Lord for their own souls and for the millions before and for the millions after. Not for what he had done, for what he's about to do. See, I know how this is going to hurt, Lord. I've been in flesh too. I know you could stop. I'm here to tell you how hard it's going to be. But I want to thank you. It's the only hope for you, for me. I wonder what they told him. Wouldn't it have been interesting? They spoke with him of the manner of his death. The manner of his death involves appreciation for what he has done. And I think of the light. How bright was the light. And there was a voice that spoke. Peter and James and John said, let's make here three tabernacles. But there was a voice that said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And there was the light. And I think about that. James and John and Peter were overcome by the light. If the light means anything, it means God's holiness.
Yes.
How can I say this? There is a world beyond this physical world.
Yes.
Could our eyes be open to see it? The very air around us is charged with angel beings.
Yes.
Moving back and forth. God is not distant from us. He is a real living presence. And yet there is a veil that stands in between us. At the best understanding we can have, we feel his presence, we sense it. It's like the wind. The Holy Spirit is compared to the wind moving. It moves where it wills, but you can't see it. There's something invisible about God. And yet, when he became flesh and dwelt among us, then there was something visible. And men could handle it. And in the conjunction of these two, there became something that people could see, and yet it was too much to see. And they knew it was there, but they couldn't bear to look at it. And they fell down before it. And whoever come by it was, surely it was, the powers of the world to come. Surely it was a demonstration of the absolute holiness of Almighty God. And I see these things. And I think what all is involved in that sentence, I am well pleased. It means from the time of Jesus' birth all the way through his life up to now, and including the things he plans for the future, every step, every thought, every move, everything he did in his flesh absolutely met God's approval.
Yes, that's right.
I'm overwhelmed when I think of that. My life is nowhere close to that. And yet I must have that if I'm to meet with Him. And it makes me want to say, Lord, I don't know if I can stand it, but let me creep up close to You and let some of the brightness be on my garments too. He said we'd walk in white when we get over there. I can't get there by myself. I am absolutely desperate to be able to get something from that greater being. Some of that light illuminating my soul. How will I walk in His presence if I have not the same inner glow beaming within me? And yet I have this flesh. And yet in my folly I have allowed my flesh to cause me to do things that I had ought not. And so these as well. And that's why they fell down in His presence, because they're overwhelmed with it. It's not just a light shining on them. I've had light shine on me that didn't make me fall down, haven't you? But this is more than just a light. Their words ran out to describe it. I grew up in Iowa, and I've seen a blinding snowstorm until the entire earth was covered with 3 feet of snow, and the next day the sun come out on it without a cloud in the sky, and the brilliance is unbearable. And just a few hours in the sunlight like that can blind a person. People learn to make something to protect their eyes in it. The apostle used that comparison to talk about it. Another said his clothes were glistering. And he said his garments were whiter than any fuller on earth can make. And then they just ran out. There's nothing whiter than that we know of to describe them. Our language is not great enough. How do you describe a light that starts on the inside of a person and radiates out from them? And at the same time, the light reveals them, it hides them. How do you describe that? Their words just ran out. He is dwelling in the light that no man can approach to. So, this light of God, divine, mysterious, illuminates and conceals at the same time. The light is a cloud. When Jesus left this world, in the midst of blessing the apostles, He was caught away in a cloud. They saw Him, but then they couldn't see Him. And when He came in presence of these men, they saw Him, but there was a cloud about Him, and then they couldn't see Him. God is a light and a cloud at the same time. Yes. To those who serve and fear Him, He's light. His hope, His illumination, is the future. To those in folly who feel the light, see and understand it, that same light turns to darkness and carries in it woe and condemnation and destruction. That very same light does both things at once. It is a presence all beyond human capability. Our minds reel when we think about what the presence of Almighty God must surely be like. And so these, when they stood there in the presence of the Lord, and they fell down before Him, and they said, let's make here 3 tabernacles. Because those two who were with Him, Moses and Elias, the representatives of the law and the prophets. Could I say, the finger that divided the Jordan River and the finger that wrote the tables of the law, both fingers pointed to Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of it all. And they said, it's good for us to be here. As if to say, we love this place. Let's stay here in this place. What could be better? We are in the presence of God as much as we will ever be. So they were eager to do that. And there came a voice. It's not Moses and Elias. They've already done their share. They've filled their place. And they're in eternity. This is my beloved Son. He said, concerning His Son, I am well pleased. That is our hope. That He will allow us, by the virtue of the Son, that we too can hear Him say He's well pleased with our lives. And I repeat myself in this regard. If we are to have it, it must be because the Son, in His mercy, bestowed this upon us in His kindness. I have no righteousness of my own that will make me able to enter thus into the presence of the Lord. I must have the Son of God, in His mercy, take of His righteousness and put that upon my soul. So they said, let's make three tabernacles because we love this, because this is divine, because this goes beyond anything that we've ever seen before. And that's when the Lord stopped them. They said, it's good for us to be here. And I think, when I think of that, a monarch. And it would be easy for me sometimes to say the same thing. I remember a few years ago, some of the saints, as I recall, from Ohio, had to leave a little before the meeting was over. It had been an especially glorious meeting. There was a great deal of victory. There were blessings. There was a great deal of altar work. The singing was rich. They left early one morning, but before they left, some member of their group, I've never known who, came and wrote here on the board behind me, I love my Church of God family. And I have thought of that many times through the years, and I feel the same way. And I love this place. And I am thankful for it. These said, this is good for us to be here. Let's stay here on the mountain. But that wasn't the plan. It wasn't what He wanted. The reason why you're here, Peter, James, and John, because to you is going to be given the task of preparing the world for my second coming. And you need to take this that you've seen here, because it's only going to be a few days until you're going to see this fulfilled that's spoken of. I'm going to have to suffer. Men are going to lay their hands on me. This was Elijah that's come back to them. The old Jews are still looking for him today. Every time they have their Passover meal, the traditional method for a Jewish Passover is to leave the entry door of the house open and a special place prepared at the table in anticipation that Elijah will come walking through the door and sit down at that meal. But the voice said to these, this is it. This is the Spirit. This is the burden that opened the door of the prophets. And it is now in John Baptist, which has opened the door that has led to the coming of the Savior. And this Savior, He is the one who has the keys of death and hell. And He's opened the door to reach back into the ages past, these men long into eternity, and call them back. And they're able to give an account of themselves, intelligent, aware, understanding, comprehensible. Nobody explained to the three who these men were, but they saw and they knew at once. The Scripture teaches us that in heaven we'll know as we are known. My understanding is once the veil of the flesh is stripped away, our spirit perfectly demonstrates who we are, what we've been, what we endured, what we would not endure in this world. And so they stood there, and the men said, let's make three. But the Scripture teaches it was not good for them to go. They stayed a little longer, and the light faded. And the two disappeared in the cloud. I don't know how they came, and I don't know how they went away. Wouldn't it be interesting to know? But they disappeared. And no one was left, but just Jesus. And isn't that monarch? And isn't that life? The blessing comes, and the power comes, and the inspiration comes, but life goes on. And monarch will end if the Lord tarries His coming. And the tears that have been shed here on the altars will dry. The consecrations that have been made here in the heat of moving passion by the burning Spirit of the Lord will lose their fervency. There will come a time when it depends upon us to stand by our word because we made it, not because we feel like it. Isn't that life? Isn't that life? They faded. They disappeared from view. There is no record anywhere in the Bible that James and Peter and John saw Moses and Elias again and did not walk with them all the rest of their journey. It was the memory of it that stayed with them and motivated them, that they were to carry with them. After a while, all of this was gone, and everything was just like it was before. They were there in the mountain, and there was Jesus. That's who they went up there with. That's who they went back down with. When it was all gone, there remained Jesus. And I think maybe that's a little window of what the end of life is like. Because life is full of fragmentary pleasures. It's full of monumental experiences and changing things of every sort. But they fade. And when it's over, there's only one pearl of great price. When everything else is gone, folks, there's still Jesus. There's still Jesus. And so it was with these. And I think perhaps that will be when it's time to leave this world. Perhaps a little bit of dread. Perhaps a little bit of pain. Perhaps some fading of earthly feeling. And then a door on the other side. And there stands the Lord and Savior of our souls. When there's nothing else left, there's still Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. And so they came down from the mountain and went on and carried out the course of their ministry. And it affected these men so greatly, they never forgot it. And they used it as the basis of teaching us the gospel. The Lord said to them, don't say this to anybody until after my resurrection. I doubt if they understood. But they stood true to what the Lord said. Maybe no one else would have been able to comprehend it. Maybe until the Holy Spirit was gone, given, even the other apostles could not grasp. Whatever it was, I'm glad this is in the Bible. I'm glad we have this little window over into the other world and the hope that it offers us to our souls. See, the sacrifice we make to come to a meeting like this and the interest that we have in it. I love being with the brethren, but that's not the reason. I come in fear for my soul. I come because I want to meet Him in peace. And if He will meet with us here, I say this. Moses and Elias came at the summons of the Lord, and they spoke with Him of the manner of His death. Anytime we can render any service to the Lord, it's a great blessing, however small. However inconsequential, if the Lord will call on us, if all He says is, I need you to stay awake and pray with me for 1 hour. Only one time in His ministry where I ever read that Jesus needed someone else. It was when He was there in the garden. And He said, would you stay awake and watch with me? I think those words came back to Peter over and over and over in his mind. May I say a word concerning Peter and what humility meant to the apostles this way. The book of Mark describes Peter's failure of the Lord in more scathing language than any of the other Gospels. Mark was the action Gospel writer. His writing is primarily concerned with action things. And he pointed out, the heinousness of Peter's failure more than anyone else. But the early fathers tell us that Peter helped Mark write his book. The others didn't say it in the same, but Peter saw to it. He felt guilty. He wanted the Lord to know, I'm sorry. I saw the light that you're in, and I know how short I am of it. I'm trying to get there, Lord. Have mercy on my soul. I acknowledge my failure. Now, then, as long as I live, I want to do everything I can to get in the light where the Lord is. That's our final hope in leaving this world. I thank God for this Mount of Transfiguration. I thank God for the opportunity to worship Him, been one of His children, to say the sacrifices that we make to come here, the things that we do, any little thing that we can do that will please the Lord, any kindness we can show to one of His little children, we're wise to do that. It's a great honor to have the privilege to do something for Jesus. These who came back to speak with Him, even though they were in another world, is an honor for them to be able to render a service to the Lord, to talk to Him about what lay ahead in His life. So we, as He gives us opportunity, let us do everything we can to walk closely with Him in the sacred things, to render Him what service we can in the hope. In His mercy, He grant us opportunity to dwell in the light. No man can approach you. Is it serious to you? When my sister was dying, called me into the room, think of it still often, said, what'll it be like, Ed? So go toward the light. You're going to leave here. There'll be a place in just a little bit farther where you'll be more in the next world than you are in this. That's true with all of us. Those who've been there describe a light. I believe there is a light. The Bible said He is a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Because of these things, we have hope of our salvation. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.